Today's scripture reading is from 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplicants, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
So if you haven't already heard it, Happy New Year, right? I'm sure you have heard that. And when we say the words, Happy New Year, what exactly do we mean when we say it to others? Has it kind of become some kind of, as we would say, a wishful but vain repetition that maybe we don't give it much thought? Or is there something significant behind that? Oftentimes, maybe I think we can at least assume that when we say the words, Happy New Year, we are communicating to someone else, I hope your new year is a blessing. I hope you have a great new year, and it is one of great times. It is one of perhaps good health, prosperity, you know, whatever, right? It's we wish you well, ultimately, for the new year. But have we ever thought or considered the concept or the idea of if God could specifically wish us a happy new year, what would God say? And maybe we can take that word wish and we can actually change that word, because the word wish actually means desire, right? And if we desire a great new year for someone, what does God desire for us? It's 2026. It's kind of crazy to think about that, right? And here in 2026, what does God desire for us? Well, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because it is in this text that we find the word in English, desire, listed or used two times. The first time is in verse 4 that was just read before us. And the second time is in verse 8. And by the way, incidentally, that is our 2 points for this morning. Is what does God desire for this year? Well, let's go ahead and look at the text. Notice in verse 4, God desires that all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see that? God desires, first off, and that's point number one this morning, is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. But I want you to understand something in the context of this passage. You can't dismiss verse 4 unless you consider verses 1 through 3. And verses 1 through 3 really tie into the concept God wants everyone to go to heaven. God wants everyone to be saved. What does that mean? Saved means to be rescued. Rescued from the power and the punishment of sin, ultimately through Jesus Christ, who's our mediator, as you look at verse 5 here. But you can't dismiss some of these things. And leading up to verse 4, I find 4 things in this text that when I find in 1 Timothy 2, by the way, this chapter, this passage is a very chapter that I call very personal examination-wise for us. You read this chapter and you look at yourself into the mirror of God's Word, and it's one of those of, hey, this is what God desires for the new year. He wants everyone to be saved. And as His follower, I have a responsibility to try to save some of those people, right? Well, what do I do? Well, notice there are 4 things in verses 1 through 4 that help us fulfill God's desire. Number one, the first thing has to do with prayer, if you notice that. Prayer. And you go back and look at verse 1, the Bible gives us, in the first place, several words for prayer. And it gives us an understanding of what prayer is. Look at it. Paul says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that notice supplications, number one, there's the first word for prayer. And then there's the general word for prayer. Prayer, right? Right after supplications. Third is the word intercessions, right? And the fourth is giving of thanks. So when we think about prayer, what is prayer? Well, there are four words, and these words contain ultimately the subject of prayer. Prayer is ultimately communicating to God, right? But it's communicating to God, number one, with those supplications. Now, that's the New King James. I don't know what translations you have, but it's the word here basically is the idea of a specific request to God. It is a personal felt need, request to God. God wants to hear our problems, church. He wants to hear our health problems. There's nothing wrong with praying to God, God, I pray you'll take whatever this ache or pain is away from my body. He wants to hear our financial problems, our relational problems. That's the word supplication. It's a specific felt dire need in our life. Make it. Talk about it to God, ultimately, right? Now notice the second word is the general word for prayer. That's the word, perhaps we would say, is maybe when we confess our sins. That's the word when we pray to God for more wisdom in our life, right? That's a general word. It is words of adoration to God. It is perhaps vows we make to God. Thirdly, notice the word intercession. To intercede, as you look at verse 1. That means when we go to God in prayer, sometimes when we pray on behalf of another. We may pray on behalf of another that maybe they be spared from the health ailments that face them. Or that maybe when we pray for another, or that maybe their eyes will be open from maybe the sinful life that they're living. Or maybe sometimes we pray for others. By the way, the word intercession also means, God, I hope this person gets punished. You ever thought about that? Why? Sometimes it's not until somebody gets punished that they change their life. So there's intercession. And then number four, here's this other thing about prayer. There is the giving of thanks. I want to tell you something. And don't take this the wrong way. There better never, ever be a time where we go to God in prayer that we don't give Him some kind of thanks for His blessings in life. Because even when things are really, really bad, there's still something really good. And we can never, ever, ever lose sight of that. Church, I want you to look at this verse, though. And if you still have verse 1, notice there's something else at the very ending of this verse. And that is, we pray for all men. Pray for all men. You know something I have found when it comes to prayer in life? Whether it be we give supplication or intercession or the general word for prayer or the giving of thanks, I have found in life that sometimes our content of these four areas comes with sometimes personal reflection. The thankfulness thing. When things are really bad, sometimes we have to look really deep to find things that we're grateful for. But we can do it. And we can still give God thanks. Or maybe the concept of, you know, sometimes in life, sometimes it's learned experiences that can teach us sometimes to pray. You know, for me, this past July, I probably, if I would have delayed going to the doctor, I probably would have died, honestly, with getting blood clots in lungs and leg. That's kind of a big deal, you know, I realized, right? And it's been a blessing from the perspective of now, you know, life's better. Health has improved to my knowledge and everything. And I can even go work out again. And by the way, before all of that ever happened, I wasn't working out. It's like, I hate going to the gym. You know what I mean? Now it's like, I can finally go for once in my life. It's a blessing to go. And I'm probably driving my family crazy because I'm going about every day, basically, because that was taken away from me. And you know something, ever since then, for years I've said, God, thank you for another day of life in my prayers. I mean it more now. You know what I mean? When life is standing at you in the face of, this could be the end of your life here on earth, and you're still living, the idea of God, thank you for another day of life, that's a learned experience, is my point. And we're more sincere when we give thanks. Well, number two, here's the second thing really quickly under the idea and the context of God wants everyone to be saved. Notice also, though, and by the way, we never talked about verse 2 for kings and all who are in authority. Let me backtrack. When's the last time you prayed for a politician that you didn't like? You know, there are people in our life we don't like. And when it comes to the politics and when it comes to media, you've got a list probably just like I do. Of liars, of cheats, of people who deserve to be in prison, right? And I'm not going to tell you who my list is. This isn't the time and place for that. You understand? And I don't want to hear yours either, by the way. Don't take offense to that. But you know, because if yours is different than mine, you're probably wrong. No, I'm kidding. But when was the last time we ever prayed for those individual souls? When was the last time we ever prayed that God, maybe some kind of providential circumstance in their life will happen where they will be open-minded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or maybe they'll be open to religion in general and knowing more about Jesus? I mean, that's one thing in this text for the new year. God wants everyone to be saved. Yes, that's the case. That's the truth, right? And then Paul says, hey, you need to pray, all right? But also, pray and get political in your prayers. Get political. But you get political with a heart of love. Because those who are in positions of power, we may not always like them, but we always must love them. We may not always like what they do, but we always must love them and want the absolute best for them. And that leads us to the next point here, the providential circumstances. Notice here in verse 2, at the end of who we pray for, notice Paul says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You see that? What does Paul mean here in verse 2? Pray for the government so that we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. One of the things here is speaking of providential circumstances. And I think it's good for us to understand first century historical context here. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and I'll tell you something, Paul is no stranger to hard times. And hard times because of the fact he is a Christian, but more specifically, an apostle and an evangelist, a missionary for Jesus Christ. And if there ever is a man that we know about in the Bible that went through more persecution and difficulty being a follower of Jesus, it's the Apostle Paul. His life was constantly bombarded with persecution. He'd go to one town, he would have a great revival, a lot of people would come to Christ, and then all of a sudden there's a riot in the city, where Paul has to be let down literally through a basket of the walls of the city in order to escape with his life. He'd go to another place, great revival, and then all of a sudden he'd be stoned and left for dead. He'd go to another place, great revival, and then he'd get arrested like he did in Acts 16 at Philippi, right? And beaten and then thrown in jail. It was constant for him. And Paul is saying here in the context of, hey, pray that the government will do its job in allowing us as Christians to practice what I would say, as we would understand today, religious freedom. And not only religious freedom, to give us the chance to live how we want to live, ultimately how God wants us to live, but also, though, in the context that the government will punish those who harass us, who will punish the evildoers, who will make laws and uphold laws that promote the ability to get the gospel forward. You know, since I'm political this morning, I'll give you an example specifically of what I'm talking about. I'm not asking for your opinion on this, but I want you to consider maybe the good that may come from this. Recently, our government has captured and arrested the leader of Venezuela. Now, you may have an opinion on that, and I don't know what to think about that in a lot of ways. I'm torn about that, just to be honest with you. And you may like it, you may not like it, I don't know. But here's something I am going to tell you. That under that communist dictator, there was no such thing as freedom of religion. You had to subscribe to the political party. You had to be a state-sponsored church ultimately there, as I've kind of researched this. And if you didn't, you were harassed. There was surveillance. There were threats. Life was difficult if you did not comply. And I can almost guarantee you right now, there are a lot of Christians in Venezuela who woke up this morning to go worship God with the relief that they weren't going to be persecuted. That's what Paul is saying. Consider the good that may come from it ultimately, right? The providential circumstances in our life that the gospel will not be hindered. Number three, moving on, stay in verse 2. Paul says, pray. Why? Because the next thing has to do with us, our character individually. What's he saying here ultimately is, pray that we can go about as Christians living, notice there are four words here, a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You see that? Let's break these words down. Quiet and peaceable. We'll just bunch them together. But quiet and peaceable carries the idea of as Christians, we're not people who are drama starters. You understand that? We're people who seek peace. Not at any cost, but we are peaceful people. We are not people who are prone to violence. We are people who are prone to reconciliation. We are not people who are prone to just hate people and never forgive people. No, 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 no. We are prone that no matter who you are, we're going to love you. That's the idea of a quiet and peaceable life. We seek to be in harmony with everybody. That's not always possible. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, for instance, as much as is possible, as much as depends upon you, in verse 17 there, it says, be at peace with all men. In other words, God is saying it's not always possible to be at peace with somebody. You know, if the government says, "Hey, you have to worship in a certain way, or else you got to pay a fine, or else we're going to harass you, or whatever," and we disagree according to the scriptures, we got to obey God rather than man, Acts 5:29. So it's not always possible to be at peace with somebody. In fact, anytime there's a conflicting situation, you've heard me say this before, the number one goal is to glorify God. Anytime you're at odds with somebody, the number one goal is not to be at peace with them. The number one goal is to glorify God. Because maybe the peaceful resolution is sinful. If a man is, you know, dating a girl or married to a woman and, you know, he wants to participate in some kind of sexual immorality and he wants his wife to go along with it, she can't do that. She's Christian. If there's peer pressure from your friends, hey, you'll have this friendship group. If you participate in something that's sinful, you can't do that. So it's not always possible. The goal is to glorify God, that's my point. But in the midst of glorifying God, one thing the church should be known for is we're a people of peace. We're a people, according to 1 Corinthians 6, for example, who's not thrown around lawsuits because, you know, our feelings get hurt or something like that. We instead will be wronged and just move on with our life, right? Notice I said petty lawsuits. I think that's what we talked about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are people who, you know, seek to forgive when we've been wronged, when the world says hate and get revenge. That's the idea of a quiet and peaceable life. It's a life also that is godly and, noticed, reverent. What's that saying? That we live a life out of our respect for God, our love for God, our amazement for God, our awe for God. And might I say also, the word reverence also has a sense of healthy sense of fear for God. And what do I mean by that? I mean is your and my life was not meant to be constantly in fear of our salvation and constantly afraid of God. That's not the life of a faithful Christian. We are not called to be in constant fear of God, okay? But there is a sense, if I could translate it, to a parent-child relationship. I know a lot of you, if I were to ask you growing up, were you afraid of your dad or were you afraid of your mom? And a lot of you would say, yes. And that fear was, if I did wrong, I'm going to get a belt or I'm going to get a switch, right? That wasn't the days of, well, you're grounded for a month from the PlayStation. You know what I mean? That wasn't it there. Those were the days of, you're going to get a paddle. So there was a sense of fear. But even in the midst of fear of mom and dad in that regard, you never doubted the fact that mom and dad also loved you and do anything in the world for you. That's the reverence concept. It's not living in constant fear of God. But you know God is a God of wrath too. But you also know God is a God of love. And God doesn't prefer discipline or wrath. He prefers His grace and mercy more so, according to James chapter 2. And so my point is overall, there is a godly example that, if you think about it, and remember when I said 1 Timothy 2 is about personal examination? It is. Because the truth is how you and I live, and I know we don't always realize this, how you and I live is an advertisement to follow Jesus. You ever thought about that? You know, the other night I was at a basketball game, and a friend of mine just opened up a pizza place down in the southern, past Wood County, down in the southern part of the state. And he came to the basketball game, and you know what he did? He brought a large pizza for just people to eat. What is he doing? Well, in some ways, he's advertising. Hey, you're passing through, stop by and get some pizza, right? Try it, see if it's good, right? And I'll be honest with you, if it tastes terrible, are you going to stop by there and eat pizza? No. But if it tastes good, and by the way, it did taste good, you will say, you know what? I think I may stop by there sometimes. I'm ever passing through Ripley or that area. Maybe I'll stop by there and get some pizza, right? What are you doing? That's indirectly a form of advertisement, isn't it? Yeah. And perhaps the more difficult thing when we consider the very concept, by the way, of all men be saved, is that one right there. It's that one. Why? Because every day, God's calling us to advertise to others to be a follower of Jesus. By the way, that's not saying that every day we make some kind of post on social media to pretend to be something we're not. I'm not saying it's wrong to make posts on social media, but there is a sense where we've almost come as a culture, there is our social media life and then there's reality. And there's sometimes two different things, actually. But in reality, as we go, we let our light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven, Matthew 5:16. And when we don't glorify God, we humbly admit that and recognize that we'll never completely reach the point in this life of perfection. But overall, we try to advertise This is the life that you want. Not out of pride, but out of thankfulness that God has ultimately saved us. Let me suggest something too, in connections with points 1 through 3 before I get to point number 4. And that's this. If God wants everyone to be saved, go home today and make a list of everybody you know that needs to be saved in your life. That's people at work. That's people who live on the same street as you. That's people you're around, whoever, on a daily basis. Make that list and remind yourself to review that list in your prayers. Because when you go to God in prayer and you make supplications for others, it'll remind you not only to pray for their soul and for God's providential circumstances to have a door open to give the next thing an opportunity to teach and to teach them the Word of God, but it'll also remind us, how am I doing? How's my advertisement? How's my life? Have I shown them at the very basis that following Jesus is really the best life to live? I remember one of my professors in preaching school, Terry Varner, he said, some Christians have just enough Christianity in them to make their lives miserable. Well, we've forgotten the joyous aspect, you know, that life is good, you know. How are we doing with that? Because I want you to look at verse 4, and that's our final verse as we close out this morning, and we'll consider verse 8 tonight. And that is, notice verse 4 when it says, as verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved." Now watch this. "And to come to the knowledge of the truth." You hear that? "And to come to the knowledge..." How is somebody saved? By what is taught to them and what they know and what they do with what they know. You are saved by your knowledge of the gospel and your ultimate obedience to it. And that implies, by the way, that I've got to be prepared to give an answer according to 1 Peter 3:15. That those who I want to be saved, hey, I need to strive to know God's word and God's will enough to teach them the truth. That implies also, though, that I'm also looking for opportunities. One of the things I know in times past is the thing called street preachers. When I was a kid, I remember they'd be few and far between in Columbus. And, you know, maybe in times past, maybe they were effective. But today, standing on a street corner telling everybody they're going to hell is not very effective. In fact, I think it may do more harm than good at times. It may actually turn people off, you know, from the gospel, actually, than actually getting them to that. We just live in different times, right? You know, and so... if we can't do that, and I'm not saying you shouldn't, I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong, I'm just saying that from my personal experience, a lot of these things have not done good at all. What do we do? Let me give you kind of 4 things that I have found as a preacher. And it's 4 kind of different things where people may be open to the gospel, okay? I have found, number one, when people are going through hard times, they may be open to the gospel. You know, whether that be maybe a divorce, bad health, relationships problems, they're disgruntled with, you know, maybe the church that they're going to or you know, something like that. I have found people may be open to following Jesus. Look for that. I'm just giving you practical experience here. Number 2, I have found when people have a hard, have continually lived a hard life of sin, and sin has brought so much misery in their life, they want to change. They're tired of this enslavement to whatever sin and just the misery it's brought them. And so when they hit perhaps a we call like the prodigal son, rock bottom, they come to themselves and they're open to change. Number three, I have found sometimes when people have a new changes in their life, maybe it's going off to college, maybe it's getting married, maybe it's moving to a new area, that sometimes they're open to the gospel. And finally, number four, then there are some people who have just gone on this personal search for truth. And sadly, I wish this happened more, but it doesn't. And in this personal search for truth, they want to know God's word. They're very much concerned with what's right. And those are the people you can just get right straight to the scriptures with, I found. But I'll tell you something that I haven't found. I haven't found that if someone's not in one of those four categories, that's not always the case, but it's a general rule from my observation and personal experience. It doesn't matter what I've said to them. They don't want to hear it. So with that list that you've made, and that you make, rather, I want you to consider that awareness and that opportunity that if somebody's in one of those four things, it may be time to say, hey, why don't you come to church with me sometime? Or one of those four times may be a great opportunity to say, hey, ask them questions. What do you think about this? You know, what do you think the Bible says about this? It's better than doing nothing, right? And so for the new year, let's remember this, that if God could wish us a new year, and He does, and He has, at the very outset, His desire for this year is for all men to be saved. And in order for all men to be saved, He wants us to pray. He wants us to pray evangelistically. He wants us to pray not beyond that, but also specifically too. He wants us to consider His providential circumstances, to pray for providential circumstances, that we may live a life that leads others to Christ. And we may look for abilities and opportunities for that. Tonight we'll look at verse 8 of God's other desire. I hope you're able to come back for that. But when I think about this text, and this text has everything to do with prayer, I think it's only necessary that when we think of the new year, that I close out this lesson by going to God in prayer. So let's pray this morning. Father, we come to You this morning, and we thank You for this new year. You know, we don't know what this year has in store for us, and it seems like we live in times where chaos can erupt at any moment. And I just pray, Father, that no matter what happens, we'll cling to You and trust in You more and more in our faith. I pray, Father, that, you know, our lives are busy, and oftentimes they're filled with things that we may consider distractions with that distract us from things that are eternal. But I hope this morning that we'll commit ourselves to You in a regular habit of prayer, in the sense of not only will we pray for the specific needs in our life, we'll not only pray for the needs in the lives of those who are close to us, but we'll pray for those whom we don't like. And, you know, there's a sense, Father, where we all have people in our life that we don't like for whatever reason. And I just pray that we'll have an opportunity to live in a way that even them, they'll will be open to the good news of Jesus Christ, Father. I pray that this morning that we'll consider the list of people in our lives that need Christ or need to come back to Christ. And I pray that we'll make a concerted effort individually. or maybe even collectively as a congregation, we'll find ways to reach out to them and to express your love through our hands, Father. I pray we'll try to do that. Father, thank you for the new year. We thank you for another day of life, ultimately. I'm grateful that we live in a place where our nation and our government has allowed us the freedom to assemble and the freedom of persecution. And I hope that we never lose sight of that thankfulness as well. We never take it for granted, Father. I know we have, and I pray we'll consider that thoroughly and how, you know, each Sunday we are able to get to you and to praise you, but also to learn from your word. And I just pray that'll be able to continue. It's in all these things I asked in your son's name, and amen. You know, this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, or you are a Christian, but, you know, you have you've strayed from the flock, which is the church, and that fold of safety that is found, and you want to, you know, make your life right. You want prayers for the church. We want to help you in any way we possibly can. You want to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus or become a Christian? I'd love to talk with you about that if you're not a follower of Jesus. But any need that you have, you know, we want to encourage you to come as together we stand and sing our invitations.